Thanks, Jason. That way the people that come in late don't miss the prayer time. See? Let's turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. I picked up a really interesting book yesterday, I think it was. I don't know, when did I go to Kmart, fellow? Is it this afternoon? I guess I got it today. I'm on page 120 already. Picked up a book at Kmart called Jesus Freaks. And that has nothing to do with the message, by the way. But it's by D.C. Talk and the Voice of the Martyrs. And this is a book about 5 years old, I think. Let's see. I don't recall exactly what the publishing date was. 99, brand new book. And it kind of goes along. How many remember the old Fox's Book of Martyrs? Have seen that. Okay, and there's a new one out besides that. Another one's a paperback besides that. But this is a book written by D.C. Talk. A number of passages about martyrs through the centuries. And it's an incredible book. If you want a book that's challenging for high school kids, I would hope, or college kids, or every one of us, this is a book that really counts the price of being a Christian. And written in, it's got about six different contemporary translations and paraphrases of the scriptures that they quote from. It just has a little verse at the end of each incident. But it's an excellent book, and it's like about $9. If you look inside for the paper for the bookmark, because there's a coupon on the bottom of the bookmark for $2 off, so you can take the bookmark out and tear it in half and sign your name on the coupon for that particular book, and you can buy it. It's $12.74, and it's $2 off, so that's $10.74, maybe $11.50 with tax. So it's really an inexpensive book. But it's an excellent record of some real martyrdoms. We're going to read a couple of those later on if we have time. But Romans chapter 1, I thought tonight I'd just talk a little thing on judgment. Okay, a little message on judgment which came to me over the weeks since I've been asked to take tonight. And this passage just opened up to me. I'm going to read about 18 verses and make a few comments. Romans 1:18. No, I better turn to it. Let's see. Too much talking and not enough turning here. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Paul's treatise here, this whole book, we know this book. You know, many of us here tonight know this book. It's an excellent book between Romans and Hebrews. And there's two fantastic treatises in the New Testament. You know, Acts is a history book. A lot of the others are letters. Hebrews is a letter, but boy, is it a treatise, you know? And Romans is too. They're all epistles. But what a treatise, what a almost a lawyer's treatise in the book of Romans and the book of Hebrews. And Paul wrote Romans, and he this is a very familiar chapter, I think, for many of us, especially from this point on to the end of the chapter, where he talks about how God gave different people up because of different reasons. Gave different classes, groups of people up for different reasons. And in the beginning here, in verse 18, introducing this section, he says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. And it talks about people rejecting the creation in a few verses here. And unrighteousness, and it talks about adultery, it talks about homosexuality, it talks about animalism, and it talks about some pretty crude things in the rest of the chapter. So we have ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Who hold the truth. That's an interesting phrase. Who hold the truth in unrighteousness. You can look that one up a little later. Our brother Dave gave us a verse in Malachi 2 in the men's class that talked about the remnant of the spirit, I think was a phrase in Malachi 2. And I said, what do you mean by that? He said, no, I've got to work on that one yet. So that was one that stumped Uncle Dave. But here's a phrase, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. I don't think it was believers here, but it was men who knew the truth and held it, didn't give God the glory for what he had done. I'm going to let that rest of that section, let you work on the rest of that section. But let's skip down to verse 32. It talks about all these evil people. And he says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now, we live in an age today where it seems there's no holds barred. It's terrible, isn't it? The time that I was raised in this, and I was raised in this assembly. Some of you have been here throughout my lifetime. A few of you, maybe a handful. But some of you have been here in this assembly throughout my lifetime. And I was brought as a young child. You've heard the story how Irma Curran got Carl and Bob and myself to come to the assembly here. I was too young to appreciate that whole story as it unfolded originally, because I was probably right in on it from about age 6 months, you know. But this has been my home assembly. And as I grew up in Bayview and in Blaisdell and came here to this assembly and went through the young people's group, AYA with Uncle Dave, sure, we thought there was we were really doing some crazy things back in the 50s, you know. And yet, compared to today, it's a drop in the bucket, you know. It's nothing. Yeah, it was the 50s. Yeah, was that look for the 50s? Yeah. But anyway, compared to today, you know, nothing, you know, compared to what's going on, what kids are doing today, what adults are doing today, what's being shown on TV today and in the media today. And it says here that they know the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but also have pleasure in those that do them. The friends that people have today that are doing evil things, they're not putting any peer pressure on them to stop. You know, back a few decades ago, there was a little bit of peer pressure. But today we don't see a lot of that. And it's scary. You know, it really is scary to see how evil a generation, two generations down the line, can become. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever you are that judges. For wherein you judge another, you condemn yourself. And because of the verse before that, right? They not only do the same, but they have pleasure in those that do them. Well, it says, if you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you that judge do the same thing. That can't apply to us, right? That couldn't apply. You know, he's speaking to unbelievers here, right? No, he's speaking to believers, isn't he? Yeah. That's where it hurts. You know, he's not speaking to unbelievers in this passage. He's speaking to believers. You know, that's a tough part. And we all know that we sometimes things happen around the house, or maybe they happen for me at school. They used to happen at school, or maybe in the neighborhood. You know, we've got a couple of kids at the end of the driveway that are really terrors. You know, and as soon as something happens, well, it's always their fault. You know, it's easy to fix blame without knowledge. It's generally better to assert blame when you have knowledge. But it's easier sometimes to blame somebody for something when you don't know what's going on. You know, you assume something. You conclude something, but if you don't have all the information, you might be dead wrong. You know, you might be dead wrong. And it says here, if you judge another one for doing something, watch out, because you may be doing the exact same things. For we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And I call the first part here of judgment a position that's indefensible. And verse 1 makes judging one another indefensible, because God says, if you're judging another one, you're judging yourself. Okay? You're condemning yourself, because you that judges do the same things. A position indefensible. You judge others, yet they do the same. But God's judgment is against all that commit sin. His judgment is according to truth. We are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. You know, God isn't arbitrary. God isn't arbitrary. For one, it's wrong. For another person, it's not. No, his judgment is according to truth. That's why he set up a standard. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that you shall escape the judgment of God? Judgment's inescapable. Right? Judgment is inescapable. We might be judged at some here may be judged at the great white throne judgment if they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Millions in the world will be judged there, but we will also be judged at the judgment seat of Christ for what we've done in the body, whether good or bad, and rewarded accordingly. And the wood, hay, and stubble goes up, and the gold and silver and precious stones remain. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering? Listen to that trilogy. The riches, do you despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance? There's three riches here. The riches of his goodness, the riches of his forbearance, and the riches of his long suffering. Might be an interesting study between long-suffering and forbearance, right? How long can I put up with such and such, you know? What the difference is between there, it's probably a subtle difference, but that would be a good word study for us to do. Not knowing that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance. You know, as we conduct our lives and as we live during the week before our fellow workers or family, and we know we should do something, the Holy Spirit prods us to do something. That's His goodness. That's the goodness of God leading us to do something, to repent. We realize we do something wrong, to change it, to stop it, to apologize, and to repent. A judgment inescapable. Do you think you shall escape the judgment of God? Do you treasure up wrath unto yourself? In verse 5, after thy hardness and impertinent heart, impenitent heart, pardon me, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath, in revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that does evil, of the Jew first and also the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that works good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, for there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without the law, you know, who's that talking about? Sinning with those, as many as have sinned without the law, who's that talking about? Gentiles, right, okay. For as many as have sinned as Gentiles shall also perish without the law, okay. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God. You know, the Jews had the law. And even before they got the law, they broke the law, right? Moses wasn't even down from the mountain yet, and they broke the law. You know? And even after they heard the law, they broke it. Even after the second tablets were made, they broke the law. Nobody can keep the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. So far it sounds like salvation by works, doesn't it? So this whole section talks about works. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, they weren't given the law by God, the Jews were, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are law unto themselves. What a provision He's given us. I put down there a provision comprehensible. A position indefensible, a judgment inescapable, and a provision comprehensible. He brought in, He engrafted the Gentiles. He gave us a conscience. He gave the Gentiles, he gave all of us a conscience. But it says here, those when the Gentiles which do not have the law, when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things that are in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, that show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness in their thoughts the meanwhile, accusing or excusing one another. Boy, you don't want to harden your conscience. You don't, you know, where's the fine line between the conscience and the Holy Spirit, you know? But I mentioned a couple times before, you know, as you live your life during the week, do you hear that, feel that urging in your spirit of going to do something, that you should do something or maybe you should not do something? You know, whether we call that our conscience or whether it's an active Holy Spirit, active in our hearts, you know, prodding us to do something, exercising us to do something. That's something we don't want to harden to, and we don't want to grieve. We want to be very tender to the prodding and the leading of the Holy Spirit, whether it be something that we shouldn't be doing or something that we should be doing. And it says here, verse 15, show the work of the law written in their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness in their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or excusing. We've gone through that, haven't we, in our lives? You know, we do something wrong, we know it. Accusing us. You know, and other times we realize we've done something and, hey, you know what, boy, you know, that was really the right thing to do in that situation. The Lord really put me in a situation where I could do that and I was able to help somebody, or I was able to say this that helped somebody, or I was able to do this that helped somebody. Be very sensitive. That was the word I was looking for. I said tender. Be very sensitive to the prodding of the Holy Spirit in your life each day. It might be a customer. It might be a fellow worker. It might be a family member. It might be a child or grandchild. Be very sensitive. Or maybe someone you're witnessing to. be very sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life each day, so that your conscience is excusing, or in other words, approving what you've done. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So, three things. A position indefensible. We shouldn't judge others because we do the same thing sometimes. A judgment inescapable. We're going to all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, or those who have not accepted the Lord, before the great white throne judgment. An even scarier prospect. And then a provision, almost could say incomprehensible, that he would engraft us as Gentiles into the family of God as believers by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ. But what a position he gives us right in the beginning of the book of Romans. I want to look into next time I speak, I'm going to talk a little bit about subsequent chapters or verses here. But I think for tonight, I'll stop there. We were down at Shelley's this weekend, this past week. Bruce passed away. Bruce's dad passed away, Charlie Schapp. Some of you from camp a long time ago, in the early days of camp, would remember Charlie Schapp. Charlie and Bernice were our first property managers down at, Charlie was our first property manager at camp. Lived in the bunny camp for a while. I think that's right. I think he was the first property manager. Lived in the bunny camp for a while, raised his kids there for a number of years. And they've been living in Honeyoye, up on the hill, just west of Honeyoye, out in Finger Lakes area. And so he passed away. They're having a memorial service on Saturday, which we'll be going to. You might remember that family in prayer. Sue was up from Carolinas, and it's been a good opportunity. I haven't talked to Sue yet, but it's been a good opportunity to talk with Bruce. And it was something that we expected because Charlie had been ill. But it talks about immortality here in verse 7. It brings to mind the fact that, you know, life is short, isn't it? And someday we're going to be either caught up to be with him in the skies, in the heavens, or we'll pass through the scene of death. But in one way or another, after that is going to be when our life is evaluated, sometime before the Lord. You know, and it's something to think about. We don't preach a lot in the judgment seat of Christ here. We do a lot of solid teaching, but we've taught some. But for a long time, we hadn't. It's a good thing to think of. Let's just close this section in a word of prayer. Our Father, we're thankful for the opportunity of opening your word. We're thankful for Paul, who, when you snatched him from the throes of persecuting the church, you didn't snatch someone who was ignorant. You didn't snatch someone who was of mean speech. But you snatched someone who was trained by one of the top rabbis in the land, and one who was an astute person, a very knowledgeable person, and yet one who was very ignorant of the love of God. And what a transformation you produced in his life. And we're thankful for his obedience to you. And we're thankful, Father, for his completely leaving what he had and becoming an ambassador for you instead of a persecutor of the church, rather an ambassador for you. And help us, Father, as we go through the rest of this week and as we go on in the next week, to more greatly appreciate that which he's written in his epistles and what he's written in terms of really the seriousness of Christianity. Help us, Father, to be good witnesses for thee and realizing that our life counts and it should count for thee. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Story of a pastor Kim and his congregation in North Korea in the 50s, 1950s. And some of these go right up into the mid-90s. There's one in here. We'll turn to that one in a couple minutes. But it says, for years, Pastor Kim and 27 of his flock in Korea had lived in hand-dug tunnels beneath the earth, much like the Viet Cong did in North Vietnam. Then as the communists were building a road, they discovered the Christians living underground. The officials brought them out before a crowd of 30,000 in the village of Gaksan for a public trial and execution. They were told, deny Christ or you will die, but they refused. At this point, the head communist officer ordered four children from the group seized and had them prepared for hanging. With ropes tied around their small necks, the officials again commanded the parents to deny Christ. Not one of the believers would deny their faith. They told the children, we will see you in heaven. The children died quietly. The officer then called for a steamroller to be brought in. He forced the Christians to lie on the ground in its path, with 30,000 people watching. As its engine revved, they were given one last chance to recant their faith in Christ. Again, they refused. As the steamroller began to inch forward, the Christians began to sing a song they had often sung together. As their bones and bodies were crushed beneath the pressure of the massive steamrollers, their lips uttered these words, "More love to thee, O Christ, more love to thee. Thee alone I seek, more love to thee. Let sorrow do its work, more love to thee. Then shall my latest breath whisper thy praise. This be the parting cry my heart shall raise. More love, O Christ, to thee." The execution was reported in the North Korean press as an act of suppressing superstition. And it's just, I mean, this is in our lifetime. Well, some of our lifetimes. There's one in, there's an instance of a believer in Lima, Peru, who prayed that he might be able to, this is 1990, wanted to bring the Senderista terrorist to Christ. The young Bible student's eyes burned with his desire. His city, Lima, Peru, had swelled to 7 million as people fled from the countryside because the Senderistas were murdering so many. "I do not want to flee. I want to attack with the gospel," he exclaimed. God answered the prayers of this. They called these martyrs Jesus freaks. Remember in the 50s, they call, or 60s, there was a thing around about Jesus freaks for those that witnessed for the Lord. It's not a negative thing. Oh, it sounds like a negative thing. It was a negative thing in the 60s, right? But they're using that phrase, not sacrilegiously, but they're using it to talk about people that stood out in their testimony for the Lord. And one day as Francisco was walking past the National Palace, a car sped by. A mortar launched a bomb from the car that exploded in the palace. Then the car vanished. Immediately, Peruvian police swarmed throughout the area. Francisco was arrested and taken to maximum security prison. He was locked up on the fourth floor in an area set aside exclusively for holding the Senderistas. He had prayed, I don't want to flee, I want to attack with the gospel. 500 men and women, all terrorists, were imprisoned in this area. Francisco wasted no time grieving over his circumstance. He was prepared. He had diligently studied how to present the gospel to communist revolutionaries. In a gentle way, he began preaching to the terrorists, sharing the love of God. A pretty woman named Maria listened carefully. She was a 24-year-old student from San Marcos University in Lima. One of Maria's tasks was the Senderistas had to bend to take her pistol and shoot the wounded victims through their skull to guarantee they died. Could God possibly love and forgive me, she wondered. When Maria prayed a sinner's prayer with Francisco, she found out he definitely could and that he did. A year passed while Francisco waited for his trial. During that time, he brought over 60 terrorists to Christ. As the love of God penetrated hardened hearts, terrorists became children of God. There is now a church in this prison filled with new believers brought to Christ through the faithfulness to Francisco. And it talks about, and there's many other things in the book. Good book, Jesus Freaks at Walmart. It's contemporary version of Fox's Christian Book of Martyrs. One other thing that goes along right with this was in the email today from Lars from Europe that I've been reading to you. In Burundi, dear intercessors, I'm writing to you in relation to the prayer focus in Burundi and its political leaders sent to the network recently. Sadly, the world is unaware that in this tiny country, a genocide is taking place. It's happening on a daily basis, unlike what happens in neighboring Rwanda, but nevertheless could reach the same number of human lives lost. African Enterprise has been carrying out reconciliation workshops with the clergy, numbers of whom are in exile for living in adjoining countries and some in Europe. Do include prayer for Dr. Nelson Mandela, who has taken over the chair from the late Julius Nyerere of Tanzania, trying to help the peace process in Burundi. President Mbeki in South Africa, this is even more important. President Mbeki in South Africa is about to sign the promotion of equality and prevention of unfair discrimination bill. This bill will have serious implications for Christians and churches as it undermines their right to freedom of belief, conscience, speech, and association. Under new legislation, quoting John 14:6, where Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." Quoting that in written or in spoken form would be classified as discrimination against other religions. Churches could be forced to marry homosexual couples. Pastors and ministers who refuse to do so will have broken the law and be liable to prosecution. Calling sinners to repentance and describing homosexuality or abomination before God would be classed as hate speech. That sound familiar? Hate speech? And punishable by law. The president is due to sign the bill into law tomorrow, February 4th. Please pray that the Lord will fight for us and prevent the signing of the equality bill for his great name's sake and for the sake of his bride in South Africa. We have many, many fellow missionaries that minister in South Africa. And these are not distant. I mean, they're distant, but they're not distant because they affect people and missionaries that we know. Please add your voice to the prayers of the saints against government's attempts to undermine the freedom of belief and conscience and to force the Christian society to recognize unbiblical practices. This has been a very interesting email address for me to go through, and I hope you enjoy some of the concerns we have. So there's two for the South Africa law. Be passed.